I mentioned in the Sunday school class that it's a pleasure to be here, and I'm thankful for the invitation and glad I could come. And I do bring a greeting to you all from Trinity Baptist Church, the elders, the deacons, all the members. We're glad for our fellowship in the gospel, and as I mentioned, we're glad we can help you out at this point in your life together as a church by supplying preaching for you on a regular basis here for the time. So we're glad to be able to do that. Please take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Thought it would be fitting, since we're observing the Lord's Supper, to focus on that topic for the ministry of the word this morning. So we will do that, and we start our reading with Matthew 26 and verse 26. You know the setting is very familiar. It was what we call the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal that Jesus was eating with the disciples. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's once again look to God and ask for his help in the preaching of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that he laid down his life to deliver us from our sins. We thank you for the word of God that tells us that good news of the gospel, forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for this particular passage that focuses on that and on this subject of the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Teach us from your word, and may we have genuine communion with you, both as we partake of the Lord's Supper later, and even now as we feed upon Christ in the preaching of his word by faith. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. I love to teach and preach on the topic of the Lord's Supper. I like the topic. I like the way it focuses our attention on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to preach and teach on it because I believe it is very beneficial for God's people to learn about this topic and keep the understanding of it in our minds. Of course, it's always better regarding any topic for us to have a better scriptural understanding of what the Word of God says on that topic. And in this case, I think it helps us also to have a better informed, and hopefully I can say this in a right way, a higher view of the Lord's Supper. The more I have learned about it over my years as a Christian, I believe the more I have come to appreciate it and therefore benefit from it. So my topic this morning is the symbolism and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And we start out, though, by focusing on the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, you may be aware of it, but if you're not, that's a theological term. When someone says the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, they're focusing on the words of Jesus that we read here in verses 26 through 28, when Jesus says, this is my body, when he says also, as he gives them the cup, this is my blood. These are the words of institution, particularly those words where he says, this is my body and this is my blood. The point is, when they say words of institution, what theologians mean is that these are the words Jesus spoke when he gave us the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I might use both of those words as I preach. Some people don't like using the word sacrament. I don't find a problem with it, but whether I say sacrament or ordinance, I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. We have two ordinances, symbolic ordinances or sacraments in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here's one of those. And the point is, when we say these are the words of institution, it means that when he spoke these words, Jesus established this symbolic ordinance of the Lord's Supper for his church. Matthew 26, this is my body, in verse 26, and then verse 28, this is my blood. And I just want to make two basic observations about these words of Jesus here. And the first one is this, that Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper is spiritual. His presence is spiritual. It is not physical. Of course, when I say that, I'm contradicting and I am speaking against the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. Their view is found in that word transubstantiation, so that they believe that when Jesus says, "This is my body," he turned the bread into his actual physical body. And Catholics believe that when they celebrate the Mass, whenever the priest says those words, he actually, or God actually, changes the bread, what they call the host, into the very physical body of Jesus. I don't believe that's the biblical teaching, as you do not either. That is the Roman Catholic view. We're saying that is not true. That's not right. Jesus was not speaking literally when he took bread and said, "This is my body." And neither do we when we read those words from a passage like this and have bread in front of us and the table to observe the Lord's Supper. That's a wrong view. The Lutherans' view is quite similar. It's not exactly the same as the Roman Catholics, but they believe that though the bread does not change into the physical body of Jesus, that when they read those words in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus' physical body is at that moment there present, and they say it this way, either in or with or under the bread. It's just that the bread doesn't change into Christ's physical body. Well, Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper is spiritual. It's not physical. How do we establish that from the Bible? Well, the first way we do it is this. Where is Jesus' body right now? It's in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. He does have a physical body. He appeared in that physical body to the apostles and other disciples, 500 plus, we're told in the Bible. He let them touch his physical body. He has a physical body. They saw his physical body descend into heaven. And here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. He was talking about Jesus, and he said that him heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So the Bible statement is very clear and it's very simple. Jesus does have a body. It is up in heaven. When he ascended, heaven received him. And as Peter said, it received him until the restoration of all things. That's when he comes again. That's when the judgment happens. That's when this earth is changed and we have the new heavens and the new earth. Till that time, his body is in heaven, not in heaven and on earth in 10,000 different places wherever Mass is celebrated every single day of the year. All right, that's the biblical teaching, very simply. The Bible's teaching is also this, that Jesus Christ, though his body remains in heaven and therefore his physical body is not present on earth in this age, the Bible clearly teaches that Christ himself is nevertheless really present on earth. Where does it say that? One place is Matthew 18:20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Or another place would be, for instance, in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel here, where he says, "Lo," or "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he is always with his church. And that leads to the next point here under this heading of Christ's presence being spiritual and not physical. His presence in the Lord's Supper, therefore, is obviously spiritual. He's not present physically. He is really present. And that's the point we have to emphasize as Protestant Christians. When the Catholics read, "This is my body," they say it has to be literal. And we must have the physical presence of Christ. If you don't, then you don't have the presence of Christ. Well, the Bible, when it's Jesus says, "I am in there in the midst of you," it's saying, "I am really present." And he means when his church gathers, present in a very special way. It's a real presence of Christ. But real does not have to mean physical. And that's what the Protestants said against the Catholic Church and what the Reformed Protestants said against the Lutherans as time went on. It doesn't have to be physical. We could say that since the Bible teaches Christ is present spiritually, and it is a reality, and it's a special presence of Christ, we can say until the day he comes, and as we saw in 1 John 3, we see him face to face, until that day, it doesn't get any better in this world than having Christ's spiritual presence with us. And that is what we have. Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper is spiritual, not physical. Second observation is this, that this language, obviously, therefore, is figurative. That's how it's to be understood. It's figurative language. And that's why I say the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ordinance. And that's why I don't just like to use the word ordinance. If I use the word ordinance, I like to call baptism and the Lord's Supper symbolic ordinances, because there are many ordinances. For instance, worship in itself is an ordinance of the New Testament, isn't it? Preaching is an ordinance of the New Testament. Or if you know Reformed theology, we talk about creation ordinances like work, the Sabbath, marriage and procreation. These are all things God ordained at the beginning for mankind. So there are many ordinances. These are the two symbolic ordinances Christ has given to the church. But the language, therefore, is physical because it's a symbolic ordinance. Symbolic in that Christ is not here physically, but something is here physically that represents Christ to our eyes, to our touch, to our taste. It's a figurative interpretation here that we have to give to this language because the language is figurative. So when it says "this is," it means the bread and the cup and what's in it are physical symbols of a spiritual reality. The symbol is the bread signifying Christ's body. It doesn't mean Christ's body is the bread or is somehow hidden in or under the bread. It just means this represents a spiritual reality. Christ is here. As we are worshiping him, he is here to be worshiped. As we draw near to him, he has drawn near to us in keeping with his promise. As we have gathered two or three together even, and we have more than that here, he has promised that he will be specially present with his people. There are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, then, let's consider, as I mentioned in my title for this message, the symbolism and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Let's consider the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at symbolism under a couple of different headings. The first heading is the elements of the Lord's Supper. So that would be the bread. We don't have wine here. That's my understanding. We don't at Trinity Baptist Church either up in Montville. We have grape juice, as it's called, the fruit of the vine. In various New Testament passages. So that's what we have. The elements are the bread and the juice, or the wine if it's a church that has wine. The elements are the bread and the cup. Now it's quite obvious what those things represent. Probably if I called on anyone, I'd have a 90% chance someone would get the right thing that each of these things represent, because Jesus said that in those words of institution, didn't he? He took the bread and he said, "This is my body. So look at this as my body." And that's a normal way of us speaking. If I pulled out a picture, because my wife Janice isn't here, and I held it up and I said, "This is my wife Janice," you would all understand that what I mean is, this is a picture of my wife. So you wouldn't call me a liar, because, hold it, that's not your wife. She's not just two-dimensional. She can move. She can talk. That picture can't. No. That's how the language is. The bread represents the body of Christ. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. But let's narrow it down a little bit more. The bread and the wine represent Christ's death for us. They specifically represent Christ, we could say, in his death for sinners. Let's notice a couple of passages. First of all, John chapter 6 and verse 51. The gospel according to John chapter 6, verse 51. John writes, recording the words of the Lord Jesus here, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And now notice what he says, "And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So he's saying, this bread represents me, this is my body, but specifically he's saying, it represents my body as the thing that I gave to the Father as a sacrifice for the salvation of sinners. This is my flesh, the bread, which I shall give for the life of the world. So when he speaks about bread in connection with his body, he's saying this, that that bread not only represents me, it especially represents me in my making the ultimate sacrifice and laying down my life in the place of sinners in order to save sinners. That's what we see there. Let's look also at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5, I'll read verses 9 and 10. That passage, John 6, 51, spoke about the body of Jesus Christ, and it spoke about his body being represented by bread. It meant his body given to save sinners. So here we read about the blood of Christ. And just breaking into the context here, because we're not dependent on what all the verses around it says, but Paul writes here, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So here's the blood of Jesus Christ in view. And that's what the cup or the wine or the juice represents in the Lord's Supper. It represents the blood of Jesus. Okay, what is the significance of that? Well, we see that in this passage. "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And now notice verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When you think of the blood of Jesus, you could find books that could be books more ancient, going back hundreds of years, and some more modern, where people would write about the blood of Christ, and they will say, the thing about the blood of Christ is there was something special about his blood Because he wasn't just human, he was the God-man, he had divine blood, and there's because of Jesus' blood being divine blood, it had a special quality to wash away sins. That is not the significance of the blood of Christ in saving sinners. The significance of the blood of Christ is that it signifies what? That he really died. He spilled his blood. And the way we know that from this passage right here is that in verse 10, it says, let's go back to verse 9. In verse 9, it says, we have been justified by his blood. All right? And now there's a parallel statement in verse 10. Parallel, but it uses different words. In verse 10, it says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So in verse 9, it says we were justified. How were we justified? By his blood. In verse 10, it says we were reconciled to God, and that's related to justification. How were we reconciled? Through his death. So the word blood is used like this. When we say this, we have our freedoms here in this country in part because going back for hundreds of years now, there were men and women who were willing to spill their blood so that we could enjoy our freedom. Amen. All right? In the same way, we are saved by the blood of Christ. And what someone meant when he talked about soldiers and Marines and airmen and sailors who spilled their blood for us, it means they gave the ultimate sacrifice. They laid down their lives. They died for us. That's what blood means. And you see that right there in Romans 5, 9, and 10. Justified by his blood, reconciled to God through his death. It's the same as with the body. This is my body. And then in terms of John 6, 51, which I shall give for the life of the world. In other words, when I hang on the cross and die. So it focuses on his death. The elements, the bread and the cup, they not only represent the body and blood of Christ, they represent Christ's death that saves us, or Christ saving us in and through his death for us. That's the symbolism of the elements. But then, what about the symbolism of the actions of eating and drinking? Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Take, eat, this is my body." The bread itself is a symbol. The eating of it is also a symbol. What does that symbolize? Well, when you eat the bread, representing Christ in his death, and you drink the cup, representing Christ in his death, what you are doing is you are appropriating Christ's death by faith. You're taking it in, and you're symbolizing that as you eat it. If someone gives you the bread, and you say, "Thank you, I treasure this," and you put it in your pocket, you're not contributing to what the Lord's Supper, the whole sacrament, symbolizes. You might say, "I really am thankful for this, I really like it, I'll take it home." But the way you symbolize the what goes on in the Lord's Supper and how Christ saves you by his death is you take it and eat it, or in the case of the juice, you take it and drink it. It then becomes a very part of you. You have the most intimate connection to it, and it nourishes you physically, and you are symbolizing that that's what Christ's death does for you. It saves you. It gives you life. So as we eat and as we drink in the Lord's Supper, we are doing a few things. We can put it in this way. First, we are illustrating what true faith is. There's language like this all through John 6, especially in the words we read in John 6:51, but where it talks about how we have to eat and drink. You have to eat my flesh, Jesus says. You have to drink my blood. What is he getting at there? Well, he's saying this. The significance of that is when you eat something or when you drink it, that thing, the food or the drink, becomes part of another thing. And that's what we're symbolizing in the Lord's Supper, what true faith is. True faith is not just, like we like to say, assenting to certain facts. Well, yeah, I agree with that. But we like to tell people, that's not true faith. You have to take it to yourself. And when you believe in Jesus, you're not just making those facts or those truths yours. You're making him yours. And you're making him yours in the most intimate of ways. You're taking him to yourself, and he is becoming a part of you like the bread does when you eat it. So that a day later, some of that bread is still a part of you. It has helped to make new cells in you. You can't distinguish it from yourself anymore, can you? And that's the way it is. It's an intimate thing to believe. It's appropriating Christ's death by faith. Faith. We illustrate what true faith is when we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. Another thing we do, following from that, is when we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper, we are picturing our communion with God in Jesus Christ. Now, right now, if you're listening carefully, understanding what I say and believing it and laying hold on it, you are communing with God in Jesus Christ right now. You do that when you read your Bible at home, or when you meditate on the scripture, or when you pray to God, you are communing with him. The Lord's Supper is another instance of worship. It's a special one, but we're doing the same thing. We are communing. If you are engaging your mind, you're a real believer, you engage your mind when you come to the table, as we say, you think, this is a representation of my Lord and Savior. I'm going to put it in my mouth. And as I put it in my mouth, I'm picturing what true faith is. But I'm also doing something else. I'm testifying to all those around me that right now I am communing with God in a very intimate way. Again, as I said, if your mind and heart are engaged, and if you are truly one of God's people, that's what you're doing. You're picturing your communion with God in Christ. We could say what you are at that moment experiencing, you are also picturing in your actions. Not saying anything, but you're telling a whole lot about what's going on in your life and heart at the moment. And then furthermore, taking that a step further, when we partake of the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper, we are testifying to everyone around us this truth, that it is by Jesus Christ, specifically by him in his death, that we live. When we sit down at the table later, we won't really be testifying this, but everybody around us will know that it's true, that when we eat the food we eat this afternoon, it will give us strength to carry on for the rest of the day. And if for some reason we don't get around to eating later today and maybe get up early and don't have time for breakfast, that food that we eat will continue to give us life and strength even tomorrow. That's the way it works physically. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are testifying visibly to everyone around us that that's what's true about you and about me as believers in a spiritual sense. It is because of Christ and because of his death that I live. So that's some of the symbolism, at least, of the Lord's Supper. The elements and the actions of eating and drinking. Now we come to the last thing, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to be exhaustive. I'm going to give you one primary thing. We could say a number of things about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. I think the primary purpose of the Lord's Supper is this, that it's a means that God has given us of keeping the essence of the gospel constantly before us. Remember what the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is when we take everything I just said together, and if we just put it in a very small compass, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, we could say, boils down to this. Christ dies for me. I live by faith in him. That's what the Lord's Supper is saying. And you could say the Lord's Supper, in a sense, is the gospel in a nutshell. Or like we say, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in a picture. You know how we say it? A picture is worth a thousand words. Well, that's a picture that's worth a thousand words and more than that. It's the gospel in a nutshell or in a picture. I believe it was Augustine. I can't say for absolutely certain. But I think he is the one who originally called the sacraments visible words. And in this case, the word that the Lord's Supper makes visible is the whole gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. And so, as I said, the Lord's Supper helps to keep the gospel before us constantly. Our church doesn't do this, but there are some churches, our church up in Montville, doesn't observe the Lord's Supper weekly. I believe our brethren up in Flemington do that. I know of some other churches that do it. We did that back in Minneapolis in the last several years that I was there. I think it's a good thing, and here's the main reason I think it's so good. Because it's a God-ordained means of doing what I just said, keeping the essence of the gospel constantly before us. Isn't that our great need in life as Christians? Keeping the gospel constantly before our minds. In fact, I think the testimony of every Christian here would be, the more we have the gospel of Jesus Christ constantly at the forefront of our minds, the better we are. The better life is for us. In fact, even if the crops are dying on the vine and there's no cattle in the stalls, if we are keeping the gospel constantly before us, we find ourselves rejoicing, we find ourselves content, we find ourselves walking in harmony with God and in obedience to his commandments. It's the best thing in the world for us. That is our great need, to keep the gospel constantly before us. So the Lord's Supper helps us then in one way. I think it helps us to keep our equilibrium, if I can put it that way, as God's people. We know that the Bible contains, we could break all the Bible down into two ways. I know this because of the Westminster Divines. They told us that what we have in God's Word, what God has revealed to us, could be broken down into two categories. Number one, what we should believe about God, right? And then what duties God requires of us. The gospel and the Bible are not just one of those or the other. It is both of those. You'll find both of those things on every page of the Bible. What we are to believe about God and about Christ and about Christ's great salvation and what God requires of us. So if that's what the Bible always teaches, sometimes somebody comes here and preaches a sermon and his focus is on what duty God requires of us. And sometimes we hear that and it ends up exposing sin in our lives, and sometimes it opens up sores in our hearts because we say, you know, I've not been doing that lately, or that's been a continual area of struggle in my Christian life. I need help here. I need to focus on it. And what happens is that we can start getting a works righteousness mentality because the preaching that day didn't focus on the cross of Christ. And some people think, and because of that, it wasn't good gospel preaching. Well, maybe it was good gospel preaching. But I think one of the great benefits of sitting down at the end of the day, every Lord's Day, can be our minds are brought to the heart of the gospel by God's design and in God's appointed way. A very simple way, but as I said, a picture is worth a thousand words, and it helps to remind us. Let's say that day I've actually been doing pretty well in that thing the preacher preached upon. It's an area of strength in my life, and I can end up thinking like this. And like this. And the Lord's Supper reminds me that I should never think that way. Because to the degree that I'm walking the way I should, it's all about Christ and what he has done for me. Or maybe I do have a smarting soul after the preaching of the word. The arrows of the word of God stick in my heart. And it's too easy for some Christians when that happens to think, well, that person can be comforted and that person can be comforted, but I can't find any comfort even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper because I have sinned. Well, isn't that the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Take and eat. This is my body. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Martin Luther said that the Lord's Supper is a sinner's ordinance. So when you come at the end of the day and you are feeling, well, these other people might be worthy to take the Lord's Supper, but I don't know if I am because of the conviction of sin I feel right now. The answer is, if you feel a conviction of sin, this is absolutely for you. If you're coming in faith in the blood of the Lamb, it's absolutely for you. Luther was right. It is a sinner's ordinance. It reminds you of the one reason you can stand before God is because one gave his body so that you could, and one spilled his blood so that you could. And it also helps to humble our proud hearts, doesn't it? Think of Peter. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Kind of like thinking he didn't need it. I would never deny you. That was his attitude that night. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are reminded, no matter what state of mind we're in, and if we're in a proud state of mind, we are reminded, I, in the Lord's Supper, need to confess the fact that I'm a sinner with every other sinner sitting here. It's not, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that, like the Pharisee. I don't know what kind of sinner you are, but if you're sitting here in a human body, and the best, you might be the wisest and best believer I've ever met, you are still a sinner. And the Lord's Supper is for you, and that's a benefit of it. It reminds you, you are with every other legitimate taker of the Lord's Supper. When these cups are passed around, I didn't check, but I'm pretty sure it's the case, there will be no solid gold cups. So that, for instance, one will be given to you because you're not a sinner like the rest of us. We all have the same cup. We all have the same bread. We all have the same juice. And it tells us we all need the blood of Christ if we're going to stand before God. And then just finally, in terms of the purpose of the Lord's, or after the purpose of the Lord's Supper, I want to say one more thing about it, and then we'll be done. And that is, I want to say something about what I'm calling the suitability of the Lord's Supper, the suitability of it. In other words, it's a very suitable ordinance for us and for the purpose God has for it. Think of it. It's a visible, symbolic ordinance. And my point is that a visible, symbolic ordinance is suitable to our condition, our present condition. It's suitable to our need. Now, when Christ comes, and John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, we will see him as he is, we will not need the Lord's Supper then. Because we'll have the Lord himself, and we'll all be able to see him. And I don't know how this is all going to work with, you know, FaceTime with Jesus, but we'll be able to touch him. Now we can't. We're in this present state. So it's a suitable ordinance for us, a visible symbolic ordinance. The Quakers don't have the Lord's Supper, and they don't have baptism. You know why? They said those were just for the church in its infant state, the New Testament age. But the church would mature and graduate away from that. It was God's way. It was kind of like training wheels to take the church from the Old Testament with many, many symbolic ordinances. to a place of Christian maturity with no symbolic ordinances, but they would have this in-between time here where they're kind of riding with training wheels, and the training wheels are on one side of the bike, the Lord's Supper, the other side, baptism. But then they said, we jettison those things, and they don't observe it. What I'm saying is this, the Lord's Supper is perfectly suitable for the entire time that we are still here in these perishable bodies. It's for the time of our weakness. And I'll use a text for it, though the text doesn't speak about the Lord's Supper. It's Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. It's a text that tells us about God's love and his pity for us, and specifically about his knowledge of us, and therefore what we need. So notice how it states it. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows that we're weak, and he knows that we are in a weak and physical condition. So he gives us an ordinance that helps to speak to us, we could say, on every level. He gives us a physical, visible, tangible token of his love for us. And you might be inclined to say, well, I don't necessarily need that. I have the Word of God. That's all I need. In other words, you might have some Quakerish tendencies. But God is not a Quaker, and you should not be a Quaker in that way either. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so he gives us something consistent with our dust to help us, a visible, physical, tangible token of his love to us. Now, the Lord's Supper doesn't give us grace that is different from the grace you're getting right now as I preach. Doesn't give us grace that's different from the grace he gives when you're sitting at home reading your Bible or praying to him. It's all grace. It's all the grace of God in Christ. All of it is. But I hope every one of you understands that one of the reasons we come to church on Sunday rather than stay home and read our Bible, because I was having such a great private time with God this morning, better than when I go to church, is because it's not better than when you go to church, because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. In other words, I have promised to my people that I will be there on Sunday morning or Wednesday night when they gather together. Amen. And he lives up to his promise. That's why I come to church every Sunday, not because of you. Sorry about that. Because Jesus says he'll be here in a peculiar way, that he won't be at home. And that's true about the Lord's Supper as well. He always has us celebrate it, not at home, but here. It's just, as some theologians like to say, not a means of special grace, but a special means of grace. But it is one. And he fulfills his promise. And it's suited to our need. God's love for you is the same as a Christian. If you're a Christian, whether you celebrate the Lord's Supper or not, if you get locked up in a prison because of your testimony for Christ, God will meet with you. God will help you. God will bless you. He will give you grace. But his heart does not change. It's not a different kind of love when you have the Lord's Supper. But we could say, brethren, having the Lord's Supper, because God ordained it for us, enhances our experience. It enhances our appreciation of God's love. Because here I sit with an emblem in my hand of the fact that God loves me, and he loves me so much, he gave his own son for me. That's what that bread represents. And Christ laid down his life for me, and then God wants me to eat that, because it's a token of his love, not just for all of us, but for me. This is what I'm saying. And we could look at it like a wedding band. The ring is not my wife's love for me. And the ring she has on her finger is not my love for her. It's not that. And when we got married, this did not become her love, or my ring I gave her did not become my love. But if you went to my wife and asked her to show you her wedding ring, and then you said, oh, that's just a ring. That's just a piece of metal. Now, in one sense, my wife would say, well, yeah. But she would never say, this is just a ring. And I would never say that about mine either. It's not just a ring. This is my wife's love for me. And I'm going to take it with me everywhere I go, every day, to remind myself of it. And in the same way, the Christian should never say, this, the Lord's Supper, is just an empty ordinance. It's just bread. It's just wine. It's not. It's Christ's body and blood. It is Christ's love for us. Brethren, may we look at the Lord's Supper every time we come to it through biblical lenses and say that's what it is. And may we understand it and may we benefit from it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the bread and the cup. We especially thank you for what they represent, the body and blood of Jesus. As we eat the bread and as we drink the cup today, may we not be hypocrites, but may we truly commune with you, exercising and engaging our minds and our hearts. May it be a true act of worship, and may it be a true means of grace. Father, we are dependent upon you for our blessing. We don't look to the things, we don't look to our acts, but we look to Christ. Help us to look to him better as we use these symbols that you've given us to focus upon him and to receive him in faith. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I'm to announce a hymn. Okay. I'm just reading this as I go here. I don't know the numbers of the Red Trinity hymnal. How about Beneath the Cross of Jesus? Is that in here?
We're doing
254. Oh, we already have it. Oh, it's already saved. Okay, I should have pulled out my bulletin. All right. 254. Let's turn to hymn number 254.
While by the sun is
Amen. Please be seated. The policy here and the practice is that if you are a Christian, someone who has put his faith in Christ, as we just heard about, and then you are a member in good standing of an evangelical church because of the church's conviction that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance for the church of Christ, then you are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you don't fit in those categories, just let those elements pass. And if you're interested in receiving the Lord's Supper, if you're not in those categories, please, before you ever would do that, speak to one of the deacons here in the church about that subject. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll start out by reading verses 23 and 24. Paul writes about Jesus. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Well, let's give thanks for the bread and for the body of Christ that it represents to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, that he did indeed lay down his life for us. He gave his body for us. We thank you for this bread that represents that, represents him willingly laying down his life for us. No one, as he said, took it from him, but he willingly gave it to deliver us from our sins. We thank you for that. We bless you. Bless our meditations now. Help us to focus in our minds about the death of your Son, Father. Help us to focus about the fact that it's only because of his death that we have life. And then help us as well to, even as we mourn that we are such sinners, that Christ had to die for us to live, yet we also rejoice that he has done that. He's given himself to us, and he's opened our eyes and our hearts through the gospel to understand and to receive that gospel and to exult in our great Savior. So receive our thanks and our praise, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's all eat together in faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Going on in 1 Corinthians 11, we read verses 25 and 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I will ask Edie to lead us in giving thanks for the cup and for the blood of Christ that it represents.
Our great God, it's unfathomable for us to think that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He loved us so much that he gave his life. He shed his blood on our behalf. Father, we're so thankful for that. For we were in our sins. We were happy to be in our sins in some cases. We were wallowing in our sins. And it was through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that came in, and it cleanses us from all of our sins. Lord, we do thank you. We know we don't love you as we ought often. We ask that you allow us to remember you and to love you with all of our hearts, knowing that you first loved us.
Amen.
And that you shed your Son shed his blood on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now let's drink together to the glory of God. Now let's take our hymnals and we'll sing together hymn number 166. Hymn number 166. Do we stand and sing this hymn? Yes. And let's stand together and sing.
God's kindness, though we in our blindness, strange. Son, thy race descending, thy bright beams expending, light to all the earth assuring. Moon and star, praise afar, him who glorious made you, the vast heavens aid you. O my soul rejoicing, sing thy praises voicing, sing with hymns of faith, adore him. All who hear have being, shout your voices freeing, bow down in the dust before him. He is God, Sabaoth, praise alone the Savior, here and there forever. Hallelujahs render to the Lord most tender, ye who know and love the Savior. Hallelujahs sing ye, ye redeemed will bring ye, arks that yield him glad behavior. Blessed are ye, endlessly, sinless there forever, ye shall live.
You may please be seated. It's been such a wonderful day in God's courts. I'd like to let Pastor Chansky know that we consider it a privilege to have you with us, preaching the word of God to us. It's always good to have the men from Trinity and their families oftentimes come and worship with us. So keep coming. And as you know, momentarily we will gather for our monthly fellowship lunch. All are invited to stay and partake and eat with us. We'll need some of the men to in the back to help us to put together some of the tables and the chairs. And we seek to return for our prayer meeting at 2:00. With that said, let's turn to the Lord and thank him for the provision of food. Our gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for even the reminder today that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of them. Mm-hmm. Lord, we feel your presence among us. We know you're with us, and we are thankful for that. We're thankful that we can worship you. We can sing songs to you. We can pray to you, and you will hear us on our behalf. Well, Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together momentarily and to partake of food. We thank you, Father, that you have used that provision, that it would strengthen us and nourish us and allow us to be able to continue and to worship the Lord even this day. We pray for our thoughts and our conversation that they would be honor and edifying to you, and that even through this act of eating, we will still be able to honor and worship you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.